Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll be reading a large section of that chapter as we go through the message this morning. If you had been a child in New England during the colonial days, you would almost certainly have learned to read from the New England Primer. For over 100 years, it was the basic textbook for learning how to read. The Primer, among its other features, used short rhymes to teach spiritual lessons along with the alphabet. So instead of A is for apple, you would have learned A is for Adam. And along with that, there was a little rhyme. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Notice that the rhyme doesn't just say that Adam's sin affected us. It says that in his fall, we all sinned. What can it possibly mean that you and I sinned in and along with Adam's sin? Well, the idea that we somehow sinned in Adam is based primarily on a close and careful reading of Romans chapter 5, which takes us all the way back to Genesis 3 in the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, in our Sunday school hour, we will be studying Genesis 3, and as I have kind of projected to go along with our Sunday school lessons, I'm planning, at least most times, to preach messages that are in some vague way related to what we're doing in Sunday school. So we're going to be studying Genesis 3 during our Sunday school hour in the fall of Adam and Eve. And so this morning's message, I want to take you in a little bit different and deeper direction about our connection with Adam's first sin. Our Sunday school lesson doesn't cover the things I'm going to cover. It covers other sorts of things. And so we begin with Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, if you want to follow along. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. God gave Adam one command, and the penalty for disobeying that command was death. So he disobeyed, and Adam was doomed to die. Now, God didn't give any similar death threat or command to which a death threat was attached. He didn't give anything like that between Adam and Moses, except for just the sin of murder. You find that in the time of Noah. But nevertheless, people died. That's very clear as you look at Genesis 4 and 5. The refrain is constant. And they died, and they died, and he died, and he died. Everybody but Enoch, a special case, died. So why did they die? And according to Romans 5, they died because they were held accountable for Adam's sin, his first sin. It's as though they had sinned along with Adam, and therefore they could bear that penalty of death. So that is the reason also that we die. We die physically because of Adam's first sin. We were somehow associated with that. Spiritual death, that is separation in hell forever, is not directly a punishment for Adam's sin. It's a punishment for our own individual sins. But Adam's sin brought physical death and brought a number of other consequences as well. Now, when people first hear that death spread to all of us because we have sinned in Adam, they're often upset. First of all, they're upset with Adam. You know, thanks a lot, Adam. That is, thanks for nothing. And then they may be upset with God. God, that just is not fair. Why didn't you give me the same chance as you gave Adam? I bet I wouldn't have sinned if I'd been in Adam's shoes, or, well, bare feet, I suppose. Well, so people are kind of upset at this idea of being held in some way accountable for Adam's sin. But this morning, I'm going to argue that you ought to thank God for connecting you to Adam. And the reason, this is the summary of the message. Obviously, I'm going to give you more, but this is the summary. The reason is that by connecting you to Adam, God made it possible for you to be connected to Christ and therefore be saved. That's the short version. Now, in our Sunday school lessons, we have been looking, we're doing the kind of the flow of the biblical story over 3 years. And in each Sunday school lesson, there is a Christ application of all of the Old Testament stories. When we looked at Genesis 1, God created the world. Christ is the one through whom he created the world. Last week we looked at the image of God in man and saw that Jesus is the perfect image of God and that God is refashioning us into the image of Christ. Now, in this message this morning, I'm picking up a Christ application for today's lesson that is a little different from the one in your Sunday school quarterly, so it won't be a repetition. It'll be a different Christ application. And we see the truth that in Scripture, very interesting truth, we have two Adams. The first Adam lived a long time ago. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. And so we saw that in the passage that Pastor John read to us a little earlier. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This is 1 Corinthians 15. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. There's a parallel between the first Adam and the last Adam, between our first father and Jesus Christ. And we see that in the passage I just read in Romans 5 as well. Because it says in Romans 5:14 that this Adam, who sinned in the beginning, is a type or a foreshadowing of him who was to come, of Jesus Christ. So that first Adam is in some respects a picture of the second Adam, a type or foreshadowing or picture. And so I want to finish reading chapter 5 of Romans, and if you'll follow along beginning at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, that's the death of Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in to increase, so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the transgression was a great disaster, but the death of Christ brings an even greater deliverance. Adam's first sin was the one that brought judgment on all of us, because God appointed him to be our representative. In the old language, he would be called our federal head. So, you know, there you are. Okay, that's another term. But he's our representative. He acted on our behalf, just as Congress acts on our behalf when it declares war on another nation. You might not do that individually, but you're part of a country that has declared war, and therefore you are involved in it. Now, death did not spread to all people because Eve sinned. Who sinned first, by the way, Adam or Eve? Eve, right. But death did not spread to all people because of Eve's sin. Why? Well, because God had not appointed Eve to be the representative of the human race. He appointed Adam to be the representative of the human race. So through his sin, death spread to all. So God had appointed Adam to represent all people, and in the same way, he has appointed Christ to represent his chosen people, his elect, so that when Jesus died to pay for our sins, it's as though we died. For the people connected to him through faith, Jesus is the last Adam who has reversed God's curse, which came to us through the first Adam. So that's the parallelism. So this morning, I want to encourage you to thank God for connecting you to Adam. And in order to make that point, I want to consider, first of all, the opposite situation. What would have been the situation if you were totally independent, totally unconnected to Adam? If there wasn't this sort of family connection, if you had been just like Adam, very good and sinless, but all on your own, I believe that you would sin eventually. I'm going to explain that. You would sin eventually. Why? I mean, Adam was very good. The Bible says that. He loved God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. But this is key. He was not unchangeable. He could change. He was able to love something else more than he loved God. And that's what happened. The Bible says that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam went into this with open eyes. And what happened then is that he chose Eve over God. He loved her more than he loved God. If you had been in the Garden of Eden, I believe you would not have been able to keep yourself holy either forever, because you are not unchangeable. You start out perfectly good, but that means you can become worse. Only God's holiness is unchangeable. The only unchangeable holiness is God's holiness. Only God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Presbyterians, but Baptists can use it too. Everything else changes. The trees grow old and rot. Mountains wear down so that their sharp peaks gradually become the rounded mountains and hills that we have here in the East Coast instead of the jagged rocky mountains out in the West. Those are younger mountains. Stars burn out and die. They seem to us to last forever, but they burn out and die. And the scripture declares that even the heavens will become old. Human goodness is like that. It may start out brightly shining like a star, but it can't sustain itself forever. Human goodness, if it's not sustained by God, by special help from God, eventually fails. Only God's holiness is unchangeable. Now, that truth entails a secondary truth, a corollary. It's only by sharing in God's holiness that any creature can be unchangeable holy, right? So if we don't have it in us to be unchangeable, the only way any creature could be unchangeably holy is by sharing in an unchangeable holiness, which only God has. Got it? You know, of course, that some of the angels followed Satan and rebelled against God. Well, how were the holy angels able to remain holy when so many angels followed in this rebellion against God? How could the holy angels stay holy? Well, the Bible tells us, and I've given you the reference on the back of your sermon outline. There's a bunch of stuff there you can look at later. But the Bible tells us that the holy angels were elect angels or chosen angels. Elect means chosen, and some of your translations will use one word and some will use the other. So, in other words, God chose certain ones of the angels so that they would not fall. He gave them something special that the angels that sinned didn't have. They all were created good. They all were created holy. They all were created loving God. Some of them were kept in unchangeable holiness by God. Others were not. The holy angels are holy, and they remain holy because they share in the only unchangeable holiness, which is God's holiness. No creature can keep itself. Only God can keep. So I conclude that if you were as good and innocent as Adam, that you would not have remained unchangeably holy. You would have sinned. Well, then, what would the consequence be? We've already supposed in this kind of make-believe universe that you are totally independent. Well, then I believe you would become like the fallen angels. You would become like the fallen angels. Let me explain why. If you were independent and unconnected to any other human being, you would be like the angels in some respects. Not as glorious and powerful. But Jesus said that the angels don't marry. They don't give in marriage. There are no angel families. There's no papa angel, mama angel, baby angel. Okay? Neither are angels little babies who die and go to heaven. Angels are separate creations of God. So if they're not created to propagate, then logically, they were created independently. God created angel one, angel two, angel three, angel zillion, whatever. Okay? Each one an independent creation because they were not made to be in families to propagate more angels. So they don't have families. And each angel as a separate creation is not linked by a family to all the other angels. The whole human race is linked to one father, Abraham, and of course to Eve as well. The angels don't have a father, Abraham. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ took on human nature to save us. It says he took on flesh and blood because the children God wanted to save were of flesh and blood. And that same passage tells us that he did not give help to angels. So on the one hand, he took on our nature, but the same passage in Hebrews 2 also says he didn't do that for angels. Well, sometimes, of course, Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, but that was always temporary. When he became a man, he became a man forever. So Jesus is both God and man forever. Jesus entered the human family. So he is connected to every human being because we're all part of the same human family. He could not be connected to angels in the same way because there's no family. He couldn't link with all of them. They're not linked together. Each one is individual. So if you say, I want God to deal with me individually, all by myself, you're basically saying, I don't want to be part of the human family. I want to be a different kind of creature. I want to be treated like an angel. Then if you had fallen, you would be treated like a fallen angel. And therefore, this is the third thing, you would be unsavable. You would not be able to be saved. You would be unsavable. That's the bottom line. If you want to stand on your own, you will fall on your own. If you want to be independent and unconnected to the human race, you would be a different kind of creature than you are. You would be a kind of creature whose nature Christ could not share because you would have no common nature to share with anybody. So I'm saying that you ought to thank God for connecting you to Adam because it's laying the foundation for your salvation. So let's move on to the fact that you are connected with that first Adam. And since you are connected to that first Adam, you can be connected to the last Adam through faith in Jesus Christ. You can be connected to that last Adam. I've been using the language of connection in this message. The more common theological way of speaking is to speak of our union with Christ and our union with Adam, and to use that word union. I've been using connection as being perhaps a little easier or a little different to catch your attention. But the New Testament is filled with images of our connection to Christ. Union with Christ is one of the most important themes in the New Testament. He is the vine. We are the branches. We have to abide in him if we're going to bear much fruit. He is in us. We are in him. His Spirit dwells in us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the scripture says, is our hope of glory. Those kinds of expressions fill the pages of the New Testament, in particular the epistles. So there's this connection with Christ. Our connection with the last Adam depends on our connection with the first Adam, because that first Adam is a foreshadowing or a type or a picture of the second Adam. That's what we saw in Romans 5:14. As we have borne the image of the earthy Adam, the Adam made from dust, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly Adam. That's 1 Corinthians 15. At the beginning, then, God set up a pattern. All of us have a human nature that came from Adam. Adam was appointed to be our representative, to represent us by that first choice in the garden. And now Jesus shares our human nature, and he was appointed to represent God's elect by his choice to die on the cross. So when you trust in Jesus, when you come to Jesus and repent of your sins and believe in him, then God creates a union between you and Christ that is even deeper than the union you have with Adam. It's a deeper union because it involves the gift of the Holy Spirit who ties us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can be connected to the last Adam. Since you're connected to the first Adam, you can share in the last Adam's righteousness. The last Adam is Jesus. And so we saw that already in Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19 again. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, Christ's death, there resulted justification of life to all men. For through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. As Adam's sin is counted to all his physical children, so Christ's righteousness is counted to all the members of his family. Adam represented God's family. Adam represented his family in God's court, and we were all condemned. Jesus Christ represents his family in God's court, and all who are in his family are justified, counted righteous, accepted by God. You can share in that last Adam's righteousness. And since you're connected to the first Adam, you can share in the last Adam's resurrection. And that again is from the passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For since by a man came death, by a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. In Christ. Notice that word in. In Adam all die. In Christ all will be made alive. Every human being is in Adam. So the sentence of death is written over our heads. Not everyone is in Christ, but a vast multitude of all races and tongues and tribes and peoples will be in Christ, already are in Christ. And all who are in him will be raised from the dead at his coming. So you can share in the resurrection of the last Adam if you belong to the first Adam. If you're a candidate by being a human being, you can share in this last Adam's resurrection. And not only that, you can share in the last Adam's holiness. The last Adam's holiness. How can we be sure that we will stay holy in heaven? I've had people worry about that. They say, look, Adam was perfect when he was created. He was good. And he was in a good place in the garden there. And he fell. How do I know I won't sin in heaven and then lose everything? Well, people who ask that are making a fundamental mistake. Because very good is not the same as perfect. God created everything very good. But the new heavens and the new earth are going to be better. Better than very good. Because sin was able to enter that first creation. It will not be able to enter the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Nothing in the original creation was bad. It became bad when it was twisted and changed because God did not prevent it from doing that. But the people God saves will be in a better condition than Adam is because you will not just have a human goodness. That's what Adam had. He had a human goodness. You will share in the unchangeable holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you will also be unchangeably holy. And so when we read in John 17 about being caught up into God, the glory of Christ and being caught up into the love of Christ, and it's in the connection of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit as he has in chapter 14, also in chapter 16. When we read this, we say, look, to be caught up in his glory, to be caught up in his love, is to be so filled with the Holy Spirit in such an unbreakable union and connection that the holiness of God will keep me holy. You don't have to worry about losing that. Now, these truths that I've been preaching this morning have some important applications. They serve, first of all, to decrease your trust in yourself and to increase your trust in Christ. To decrease your trust in yourself, to increase your trust in Christ. Let's go back to the complaint that I voiced at the beginning of the message. God, that just isn't fair. Why didn't you give me the same chance as you gave to Adam? I bet I wouldn't have sinned if I'd been in Adam's shoes. Or bare feet, okay. Well, there's just a large amount of pride and self-confidence in that complaint, isn't there? I mean, I wouldn't have done it. You see, we want to be good, we want to be righteous, we want to be holy all by ourselves. We want to be good independently of God, but it's impossible. He's the only one who's unchangeably holy. He's the only one who's unchangeably good and righteous. And no matter how we start out, we can't keep ourselves pure. Even if we started out as innocent as Adam, we would fall if we were not filled up with the holiness of Christ. Therefore, we have to trust Christ all the time. We have to trust him, first of all, to save us. But then moment by moment, we have to trust in him to keep us. Because the moment we stop walking in fellowship with Christ and trusting in him, start trusting in our own ability to be good, we lose it. We have to recognize that our union with Christ is real. Our connection with Christ is real, but it's not yet perfected. Look at yourself. Look at all the stupid choices you make. I don't have any trouble looking at myself and seeing lots and lots of stupid choices. I'm not going to list them all for you. It would take too long, and it would depress you. But what we should do then is to flee from trusting in ourselves, to trusting in Christ. He alone can keep you. And when you do flee to him, he does keep you. There's another application. And the truths that I've been preaching to you teach us to praise God for the riches of his wise plan. They teach us to praise God for the riches of his wise plan. In Romans, the book of Romans, after spending 11 chapters describing and defending God's plan of salvation, the apostle bursts out in spontaneous praise, and these were some of the verses we had last year. So you know them all perfectly, right? Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he... Or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. I can do this when you're out in front of me. But I make mistakes when you are. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything is amazing. His ways are unsearchable. Who but God would have dreamed up such a detailed and comprehensive plan for saving sinners and bringing glory to himself? God made the angels as independent beings, each angel a special creation, and they are wonderful creatures. Then God made a different kind of creature, a creature with connections to all others of his race. He made Adam and Eve, but he didn't make Eve as a separate creation. He took her out of Adam's side so that there'd be a connection there. And then from the union of one man and one woman, a reconnection, and out of that connection, children who are connected to their parents. And at first, the sin of Adam and Eve looked like an unmitigated disaster. Death came on them, and through them, death spread to all those connected with them. But the very principle of connection built into the human race at the beginning was the foundation for saving and glorifying billions of men and women and boys and girls. And the connection principle made it possible for God to insert himself into the human race and connect himself with the people he was going to save. What an amazing plan! Who would have thought of it? What an amazing God! Praise him for his inexhaustible wisdom. All of you, you were born connected to Adam. Let me ask you, are you connected to Christ? God has done a great deal to connect people to himself in sending a Savior to die and to rise again. But there is one thing left to do to connect you to Christ, and you are the one who must do it. You do it, of course, as God works in you. But you must do it. You must turn from running your own life. The Bible calls that repentance. You must turn from sin and saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. And say, Lord Jesus, that whole attitude is sin. It's not just the individual sins I committed that, you know, shouting at somebody who didn't deserve to be shouted at, taking something that wasn't mine. It's not just that. It's just that I was running my own life, and I was saying, I'm going to do things the way I want to do them because I want to do them. I'm turning from that. I want you to save me, and I want you to be my Lord. This, the Bible calls repentance, turning away. And it calls turning toward Christ, faith. And calling out to him to save you is the expression of faith. It's like marriage. It's like saying I do in marriage. So in a marriage, the pastor says, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? And the husband says, I do. And then he says, do you take this man? I think I wrote it backwards. He says to the wife, do you take this man to be your wedded husband? And she says, I do. And in some order or another, he says, to the husband, do you take this woman to be your wife? That's why I write things out for marriage ceremonies. And she says, I do. Well, God, through Jesus Christ, has already said, I do, to the people who are going to come to Christ. And now what you need to do is to say, I do to him. I do receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Are you connected to Christ? That is the final step of the connection. If you're not, may I urge you today to come to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. There are those of us who can help you with that. Pastor John, myself, some of our elders, some of our ladies can help you. But right where you are in your seat, you can come to Christ. You don't have to walk the sawdust trail. You don't have to raise your hand. Many people have been saved that way. But right where you are, you can come to Jesus and say, I'm turning from my old life and my connection with Adam, and I want this new connection with Christ. I want to belong to him, to be saved by him, and to learn to do his will. And he will save you. May I urge you to do that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, what an amazing God you are. What an amazing plan you have set into motion. It's beyond our comprehension. And we pray that you would guide and bring each man and woman, boy and girl, to that saving connection with Christ, that they would trust him, believe in him, put their faith in him today. And for those of us who do know Jesus as Savior, we acknowledge that we keep trying to live life independently. And we know that that is wrong. And we ask that you will remind us, mercifully remind us, day by day, to trust in Jesus and not in ourselves for any goodness or holiness or obedience. For we ask it in his name. Amen.